learn them in our heads and be able to recite them. But it is essential, absolutely essential for my well-being that I learn these things in my heart and that I keep learning them. When I prepared this message for you to preach tonight, with great care, I searched my own spirit and soul and heart regarding these four things. And as I deal with each one, I hope I can deal with each one briefly and simply. Don't take for granted that you've heard them before. You have heard them before, and you'll hear them again. But have we really heard them? It's so easy to say, I believe the Bible. And then some great trial comes, and we find out we didn't believe it quite like we thought we believed it. I believe in God. I'm trusting Jesus. And then the sun comes out and the rain falls and the floods come and the wind blows and we find out we weren't trusting Him nearly so much as we thought we were. So don't take for granted. God help us not to take for granted that we know these things. Paul urges us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Let a man examine himself, whether he be in the faith. And Peter says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you'll never fail. Now, what are these important, fundamental, foundational, unchangeable truths? Well, the first one's this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the Word of God. The Word of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where I wanted you to turn. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul is writing to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3:15, and he says to him, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I was listening to a preacher on television recently. Well, just frankly, it was Billy Graham. I think he's 70, 69 or 70. And probably the majority of people listening to him didn't pay a whole lot of attention to these words which he spoke at this particular time, but I did. I noted them very carefully. He was reminiscing, reviewing the past. And he said, if I have one regret, it is that I did not give myself more to the reading and studying of God's holy word. And I said, I regret you didn't also. I regret, if I have one regret. He said, I've read contemporary writers. You anybody here? I've read, I've been speaking too much, preaching too much, traveling too much, and I've neglected the Word of God. Read on. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able, and only the Holy Scriptures, to make thee wise unto salvation. Through faith which is in Christ. My friends, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration. You know what the word inspiration means? It's God-breathed. It is literally God-breathed. That's how the Scripture came, from the breath of God. It's given by the inspiration of God. And the Scripture is profitable for doctrine. I urge you to read the writings of men. I urge you to listen to those who preach. But there's no substitute for the Word of God. He said, My word will not return void. My word shall accomplish that whereunto I have sent it. Preach the word, Paul said to Timothy. Preach the word. Let God be true and every man a liar. The word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the son of God, the daughter of God, the child of God might be mature. Throughly furnished unto all good works. I tell you, as I said a few weeks ago, our Lord said, you do err. You err in spirit. You err in deed. You err in doctrine because you do not know the Scriptures. That's why you err and you don't know the power of God. My thoughts, he said, are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. We're not to take what we believe and come to the Word of God to prove it. We're not to use the Word of God to preach what we believe. We are to search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures to establish what God says. It's the Word of God. It's by the Word of God that God is revealed to the hearts. By the Word of God. It's by the Word of God that men are convinced of sin. It's by the Word of God that Christ is revealed. It's by the Word of God that faith comes. It's by the Word of God that men are comforted. It's by the Word of God that hope is enlarged. It's by the Word of God. How much time do we spend in the Word of God? Just take it and read it. I don't mean read the genealogies and the parts that are so sometimes difficult, but there's so much of this book that can be read carefully, prayerfully, diligently. Read the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 13, I want you to look over there a minute. Hebrews 13. You know, David and Paul both said this, I believe, therefore I've spoken. I believe, therefore I've spoken. I've experienced this, I believe this, therefore I speak. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, listen, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, who said? God said. He has said, our Lord has said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So, that I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. How can I say the Lord is my helper? He said it first. Thy word like the sun, a heavenly light, that guides us all the day and through the dangers of the night, thy word is a light and a lamp on our way. When thy word enters my mind, it speaks such light abroad, spreads such light abroad. The weakest soul instructions find and raise their thoughts to God. Thy word is everlasting truth. How pure in every page that holy book shall guide my youth and support me in my old age. Do you know what Peter said about the Word of God? I want you to look at this in 2 Peter 1. You listen to the value he puts upon the Word of God. Now, Peter, James, and John went with our Lord to the Mount of Transfiguration. And there they witnessed an indescribable revelation. John described it. He said, we were with him on the mountain, and the very glory of God shone round about him, and his clothes, even his clothes, glistened. The Lord Jesus was very, verily glorified right there in front of them. Just the presence and power of God Almighty surrounded in the glory of God. And Moses and Elijah appeared with him and sat there and talked to him about the death that he would die at Jerusalem. And Peter was there. And he said this in 2 Peter 1, verse 18, about that experience. Verse 17 of 2 Peter 1, listen. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. You remember God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." In other words, Peter said in verse 18, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now verse 19. But we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawns and the day star arise in our hearts. Peter, what are you saying? You have something better than that vision? You have something better than the voice of God from heaven, audibly? You have something better than looking upon Christ, Moses, and Elijah sitting in a summit conference over things? You have something better. Verse 20 tells us what it is. Knowing this, first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy of the Scripture came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What's better than a vision? The Word of God. What's better than a feeling? The Word of God. What's better than all of this charisma and excitement and experience? The Word of God. That's right. That's right. David said, O Lord, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. That's the foundation. That's the foundation, the Word of God. And I pray for myself and for you that I fear that sometimes people get in church and they get in the programs and the organizations and the doctrines and they get to reading the things that people put out and they don't go to the book. Don't read God's Word. He'll bless His Word. He's promised to bless His Word like He blesses the rain that falls from heaven. Over there, I've got a few things planted in my garden, and they sure are needing rain. I think when I go home tonight, I'll put the sprinkler out. I don't want them to die. And I'll tell you this, you and I sure do need this book. We sure do need it. This is the children's bread. This is the water by which the little tender plants are fed and nourished. Get back into the Word. And I say this to me and to you. You don't know nearly as much as you think you do. Not nearly as much. And we're going to need to be fortified. We got some rough days ahead. I mean some rough days. And I tell you, the only foundation is He said. All right, the second thing. I'll hurry quickly. The second thing. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And that is, by grace are you saved. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Faith's not of yourself. That grace is not of yourself. Salvation not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, not of any contribution on our part or cooperation on our part. It's the free gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My friends, even the illustrious Apostle Paul, who saw the Lord, who was taken to the third heaven, who wrote 13 or 14 of the epistles in the New Testament, who was a founder of churches, even the Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. You know something? It is given unto you not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for Him. That's the gift of God, to believe. Did you know? Have you repented? That's the gift of God. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. Have you believed on Christ? That's the gift of God. That's the gift of God. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Let me show you another scripture. Philippians 1:29. Here's that scripture. Listen to it. For unto you it is given, Philippians 1:29, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, that's given to you. That's the gift of God. My friends, His grace made a covenant before the foundation of the world to save sinners. His grace, who entered into counsel with God? Who was His counselor? Who was His advisor? Who suggested all of this? Mercy and grace came totally from His own being and nature. His grace chose me in Christ before I was born. His grace sent Christ to the world to be my Redeemer and representative. His grace preserved me in my rebellion and false religion. His grace called me and gave me faith. His grace reveal Christ to my heart. His grace keeps me to this day. And His grace will not let me go. And His grace one day will raise and glorify me. Nothing I did before I came to know Christ caused God to love me, and nothing I do in this life will change that love of God for me. The hymn writer put it this way. It's not that I did choose Thee, Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse Thee, but Thou hast chosen me. 'Twas sovereign grace that called me and taught my opening mind. The world would have enthralled me to heavenly glories. I was blind. My heart owns none above Thee. For that rich grace I thirst. This I know. If I love Thee, Thou must have loved me first. And again, grace first inscribed my book and my name in God's eternal book. It was His grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Grace taught my soul to pray. Grace made my eyes overflow. 'Twas grace that kept me to this day, and it's grace that will not let me go. Everything I am, everything I know, everything I have, everything I'm enabled to do is by the free, unmerited grace of Almighty God. I have nothing of which to boast. Absolutely none. It's a free gift of God. Grace. And I'll tell you, we talk about sovereign grace and free grace and preaching grace. And I know there are some men, as they get older, get a little more permissive or whatever, and with liberalism and self-righteousness and these things. But here's one that's more indebted to the grace of God today than I've ever been before. Here's one that believes in salvation by grace alone more strongly than I've ever believed it before. Here's one that's more determined to preach, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, than I've ever preached it before. It's grace. Free grace. All right, the third foundation. In Colossians chapter 2,
Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Here it is. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in a body. What we're talking about here now is this man, Jesus Christ, this son of the Virgin, this Nazarene, this man who walked among us, lived among us, lived before us, died on that cross. In him bodily, a body hast thou prepared me. In him, God has vested everything. In him, all the fullness. Not the Holy Spirit wasn't given to him by measure, but the full being, power of the very Spirit of God is in him. The full grace of God, the full character of God, fullness. Not, he doesn't reveal a part of God's character or a little of God's grace, the whole essence and fullness and substance of Almighty God and everything God is, has, and will ever do is in that man Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can contain it. That's what it says. Now, everything. There's nothing any man can have of God, know of God, receive from God that's not in that man. That's what I'm saying. This is in him. In him. There's nothing out of him. And to talk of anything apart from him or out of him in connection with a holy God is utter foolishness. In him dwelleth. It's not temporarily put there. It dwelleth in him. In him dwelleth all the fullness, all the riches of the very Godhead. It's in a body. And you, here it is, here's the third, are complete in him. You're complete in him. Down in Mexico, there's a fella named Fidel. It's spelled F-I-D-E-L, like Castro, but the right pronunciation is Fidel. And he's the chief cowboy on the ranch. Been there for years. Brother Milton Hire's been going down there for 14, 15 years preaching the gospel. And this man has known him for many, many years. He runs things on the ranch there, chief cowboy. I guess he's in his late 40s, early 50s. Been an alcoholic like all the rest of them. All the other men, they drink a lot. But he's a reformed alcoholic, and he's been going to these AA. They have an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting there at the ranch. They meet there every week. They come, fellas from all around, they come to the ranch, and they meet and sit down and encourage one another and help one another. I suppose this is fine and good for people who need it. Well, he quit coming to the Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. And he's been listening to Milton preach. And he asked for baptism recently. Milton baptized him about 3 weeks ago, he and two other fellows there. So the lady that's for whom he works, she said to him one day, she said, Fidel, she was worried about him. She said, you're not coming to the meetings. You're not coming to the AA meetings. He said, no, I don't need to anymore. She said, what do you mean you don't need to? He said, I have Christ now, and I don't need the AA meetings. I have Christ. I tell you this, he is the author and finisher of faith. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning, he's the end. I wish I could preach this as I should. I wish I could preach it as I would. But everything necessary, everything required, as far as Almighty God is concerned, is found in Jesus Christ. Everything I need, nothing is contributed from any other source. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1, a scripture that Ronnie read a moment ago. 1 Corinthians 1. Now, what is actually necessary to be saved? What is actually necessary for me to be saved? Well, one, knowledge, wisdom. Our Lord said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's necessary. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. He's our wisdom. To know Christ is to know God. And that's the only way you're going to know God. No man knows God, the Father, but the Son, he to whom the Son will reveal him. One, the disciples said, show us the Father. He said, you've seen me, you've seen him. To know God, that's Christ. All right, secondly, what's necessary? Righteousness. Righteousness. I've got to have a full and perfect obedience before the law. Well, look at the next word. And who of God is made unto us righteousness. That's what Paul rebuked the Romans about, the people in Rome, for going about to establish their own righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. What else do I need? Sanctification, holiness. I need not only a righteousness, but I need a holiness. Who's going to stand in his presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, person that's actually holy. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. He's able to present you holy. He is our sanctification. God not only regards us as holy in Christ, but we are actually in Christ holy. Isn't that correct? Sure, that's correct. He will present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. What else is needed? Redemption. Redemption. Justice has a claim on us. And Christ redeemed us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Everything I need is in Christ Jesus. He has made to me all I need. I was pastor in Chattanooga, Tennessee for a very brief time, about 3 years, almost 3 years. And there's a missionary who came to our church to speak. His name was Parrish Reedhead. He was a missionary to Africa, to the Sudan interior in Africa. In 1947, he came to preach at the little church where I was pastor. And I never forget a story he told. It made such a profound impression upon me, even in those days. I didn't then enter into the full meaning of it like I can now. But he said he and his porters or runners or fellows that carried the equipment were out one afternoon going to a village to preach, to have a service. They had all the equipment. And he said they were going along the trail and through the jungle and going out to this little village. And as they walked along or hurried along going to the meeting, up ahead they heard a voice. A raspy, husky voice, but loud voice, crying, help! Somebody help me! Help me. And he said when they heard that, they ran faster. And the voice got louder, and in a moment they rounded a place, an opening in the jungle there, the little path where they were walking. There sat. He told me it, and told our congregation, it was the most repulsive sight he'd ever seen. But there sitting on the ground was a leper in the last stages of leprosy. He said the man was sitting there cross-legged on the ground and evidently he was already blind. He said his face was just an open ulcer, just a sore. That's all you could see, was slits for eyes and a slit for a mouth. Flies all over that old open sore. And his fingers were all gone. Just had nubs for hands. He was all but dead. And he was just sitting there on the ground.
covered with flies. And he was saying to the wind, help me. Won't somebody help me? And Reed had said, I stood there and looked at him. Reed had was a big man. Remember, there are 200 pounds, healthy, robust. Some of you may remember him. Preached here. M remembers him, Brute. Arbutus. Nina remembers him. But he said, I stood there and looked at him and I thought, that's what I am in the sight of God Almighty. A leper. A rotten, corrupt leper. Helpless, hopeless, all but dead. Worthless. There I sit. In my putrid, rotten condition. And Christ comes in his help and in his strength. And he said, I thought, if I had the power and I had the love and the grace to reach down and take one of his old nubs, what were used to be hands, and the other one in this hand, and just lift him up and stand him there right directly in front of me and then move up to him and embrace him and pull him into myself and put his face on mine and his body against mine and take his disease and his hell and his rottenness into me and let my health flow into him and us just switch places. And send him on his way. And there I am. If I could do that for him, that's what God did for me in Christ. You believe that? It's so for all who believe. That's right. It's Christ. It's Christ. You can't describe what we were and what we are by nature. It's indescribable in the sight of God Almighty. But Christ came and literally took my disease and gave me health, took my judgment and gave me peace. He took my hell and gave me heaven. He became what I was in order that I might become what he is. It's all Christ. All Christ. It's not what you did for Christ, it's what he did for you. It's not a decision you made, or experience you had, or sermon you preached, or prayer you prayed, or offering you gave, or anything you're doing right now. It's just because he passed by you when you were in your blood, and he said, live. And your beauty is his beauty, if you got any beauty. That's right. That's a fact. I believe that more than I ever have believed. Now turn to one more scripture, and I'll quit. 1 Corinthians 10. Are you with me? Scriptures alone, grace alone, free grace, Christ, Christ alone. Now here's the fourth one. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, all right, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I know what Paul's talking about here. Back here in verse 23, he said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. What's he talking about? Well, some of these early Jewish believers, now you have to remember that some of these believers here in the church at Corinth, they were strong traditional Jews. They observed the Sabbath. They didn't eat certain meat, porks, and things like that. They gave the tithe. They attended the feast days. They wouldn't have anything to do with sacrifices offered to idols and so forth. You know about that. They were men and women brought up in this strict heritage and tradition of the Jewish religion. And Paul said, now, a day's a day. Every day's the Lord's day, as far as I'm concerned. He said, as far as meat being offered to idols, if they sell it cheap, I'll buy it and eat it. Because there's no such thing as an idol. There's just one God. So it makes no difference to me.
And whether it be pork or ham or beef or whatever, it has no meaning at all as far as my relationship with God is concerned. These things are lawful unto me. But, he said, if I stay, go come to somebody's house and they're having a big feast, and the fellow next to me is a believer, and he's got a worried look on his face, and I look over and I say, what's your problem? He said, that meat was sacrificed to the goddess Diana, and they bought it down at the market. That sacrificed to idols. Paul said, if it'll upset him, I won't eat that meat. He said, I can eat it. Make no difference to me. It's just meat. But if it upsets him, I'm not going to eat it. If I was going to move to Jerusalem, I wouldn't open a hog farm, would you? I mean, that wouldn't be real smart, would it? But I wouldn't mind running a hog farm in Ashland, but I wouldn't run a hog farm in Jerusalem. See what I'm talking about? All things are lawful unto me, but it's not expedient. It doesn't edify. And you know, verse 29, conscience I say, not your own, but the other fellow's. Why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? If I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. If this man is offended for the glory of God, don't eat it. If this will offend you, but for the glory of God, don't do it. You see what he's saying? In other words, whatever you do, in eating or drinking, whatever you do, glorify God. Do it for God's sake, for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake, for the kingdom of God's sake. Just do it for that sake. And whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. You know, if I can do what I do with this one motive, the glory of God, I'll be in tune with the heavens, because the heavens declare the glory of God. That's what they're there for. The angels glorify God. They appeared to the shepherds. They said, glory to God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden prayed, Father, glorify me that I may glorify thee. It is said of the Holy Spirit, he'll glorify me. The redeemed in heaven sing this song, hallelujah, salvation, glory unto the Lord our God. Paul the Apostle wrote, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Now watch this. I promise you this is so. To the extent that what I believe and what I do and what I preach and what I pray, to the extent that I can do it and what I give, to the extent that I can do it for the glory of God, to that extent, He'll bless it. That's right. Turn to Matthew 6. Let me show you that. To the extent. Now, every one of us do something. We eat, we drink, we do. We're living. We're not dead. We're active. And what, to the extent that I can do and preach and give and work and labor and speak, whatever I do, in word or deed, to the extent I can do it for God's glory, to that extent He'll bless it. If you ask me to account for the absence of the presence and blessings of God upon most religious exercises and doing, I'll tell you, it's this place right here. It's not done for the glory of God. He will not, I know He will not bless it. That's right, to the extent that it's done for His glory. In Matthew 6, he says, verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms, your righteousness, your good deeds before men to be seen of them, to be praised of them. I say unto you, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. To the extent you can do it for the glory of God, His blessings and presence will be there. Therefore, when you do your alms, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and the streets, that they may have glory of men, praise of men. I say unto you, they have their reward. When men praise them, when men brag on them, when men glorify them, when their name's in print, when all this goes, they have their reward. That's it. That's it. But when you do your alms, whatever you do, preach, pray, give. What did James say? You have not because you ask not. But he said this, you ask, and you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your own lust. We don't ask for the glory. Our prayers, our preaching, our singing, our giving, our go, whatever, even taking care of time of this building. We can do these things. We can preach and pray and sing and give and do all that. We can do these things and go our merry way, but for God to be in it and for God to honor it and for God to bless it and for God to own it and for God to prosper it, it's got to be done for His glory. And to the extent, I know there's no man who can perfectly do anything for the glory of God, but to the extent we can, He'll bless. And I'll tell you, I can see a lot of fellas, they preach grace. But there's no blessing. I know folks who give, they give. But there's no power, there's no blessing, there's no presence of God, there's no joy. I know situations that have gone on for years. Just plug away, plug away. What's wrong? Where's God? Where's the mercy? Where's the blessing? It's not done for His glory. And eventually it comes out. Eventually it'll come out. It wasn't for His glory. He said in verse 3, when you do alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. That's pretty secret, isn't it? That's pretty secret. That's what he's talking about, the secrecy of it. It's not done for praise. It's not done to receive glory. It's done because God led me to do it. It's done for His glory. That thine alms may be in secret, the secrecy of it. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about somebody said, well, put a box back there and not these plates. No, that's not what he's talking. You can't legislate this sort of thing, and you can't, this is not physically letting your left hand, it'd be impossible for my left hand not to know, but it's figuratively speaking. That it's done, whether publicly or privately, whether openly or secretly, whether known or unknown, but the motive is in here. It's done for God's glory. That's what it's just done because of my relationship with Him. That's what it is. Look at verse 5. When you pray, don't be like a hypocrite that they like to be heard. They like to pray standing in the synagogue in the corner of the street. They may be seen of men. They have their reward. That when men see them, when folks brag on them, that's it. That's what they were looking for. They got it. It's ended. It's over. But thou, when thou prayest, enter your closet. That mean we're not to have public prayer? No, you can enter even here, the closet of your heart. You can pray publicly and pray unto the Lord. Shut the door. Pray to the Father which heareth in secret and seeth in secret, and He'll reward you openly. I heard a story one time said this. If God Almighty called two angels before His throne tonight, and He said to those two angels, I'm going to send you down to earth, and one of you is going to govern a country, and one of you is going to sweep the streets to fulfill my purpose and my will. The story goes, they wouldn't care which job they had. It would make a difference. Because they were coming down here temporarily and for God's glory and to do His will. And they wouldn't care. Whatever. For God's glory.